is a beautiful summation of what Christianity is all about, of what being a Christian is all about. And with that in mind, we're going to launch right into the lesson. I am not going to cover all 25 verses today, so take a deep breath and let it all out. Yeah, well, I am covering them all today, but not right now. Part one this morning, part two tonight. So we're going to look at 12 passages this morning that summarize what Christian living is all about. And some of these passages are actually from the Old Testament, but they're not directly only at Christians, but it's principles that apply in Christianity as well. It is amazing, as we have talked about, the subject of what do Christians do. I've had a number of folks come up to me and tell me that they're looking forward to some sort of a list. Well, I hate to disappoint. You're not going to get a list of what Christians do. There are things that affect the way we live, the way we act, our conduct, our attitudes, but we're not going to go over a list of things per se, but we are going to talk about principles that guide us so we can understand just what it is that we're supposed to do. How is it we're supposed to live? What do we do in a situation of this or that? So as we get into that, let's launch right into this. First of all, the one point that you're going to get from Ephesians 4, verses 29 through 32, is the matter of kindness to one another, and that passage already having been read, but we're going to do it again. Let no corrupt communication, no corrupt word come out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that you may impart grace to the hearers. Your job is to encourage, to uplift, and not to give bad messages. Now, we have to give bad news sometimes, but that's not corrupt words. We have to confront sometimes, but again, that's not corrupt words. Words that are bad, bad words, filthy language, dirty jokes, undue criticism, harshness, mean-spiritedness. These are things that are to be avoided. Let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, but build folks up. And do not grieve God's Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. Don't do that. But rather, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with all malice. These are all bad things. Get rid of them. Cast them away from you. Don't let them become part of your life. Don't be characterized by these qualities that are listed here. But rather, on the other side, he says, be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. There is nothing wrong with a man being tender-hearted. You know, I was thinking about the word romance. Now, where does that come from tender-hearted? You don't hear a man say romance very often. Who do you hear say romance? You hear a lady say it. Ladies like the idea of romance. Well, tender-heartedness, compassion, kindness, romance toward your mate. Or you single ladies and gentlemen, romance toward the one you're after. Okay? Romance is a good thing. But tender-hearted carries with the idea of letting your feelings come out, of being considerate and compassionate, thoughtful of how the other person feels, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So one of the qualities that we are discussing in a Christian is that we are kind-hearted toward other people. We're thoughtful of them. We're considerate of them, and especially our brethren. Another one is that we're going to seek God. Verse number two this morning is that we're going to seek God with our whole heart for our whole life. Well, let's consider this passage from Psalm 119, verses 1 through 5. Let me make sure that's all right. That is showing up. That's good. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 5. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. I want to obey you, Lord. I want to do what you say. I don't want to sin against you. I don't want to fail. I don't want to do wrong. I want to do the right thing. I want to walk in all of your ways. And so we need to seek God with our whole heart if we're going to be able to do that. You cannot half-heartedly be a Christian. Just like you cannot half-heartedly ask God for anything in prayer, expecting Him to give it to you. You have to pray in faith. You have to believe. For what you have to actually believe that God will give you what you ask. But you also have to pray that His will be done. Wholeheartedly is what, that's the life that we have chosen as Christians. That's the life that we are to live. Wholeheartedly in service to God. If a person is only a Christian on Sunday morning, you're going to have a miserable life. And you're going to be an absolute failure as a child of God. We've got to be wholehearted in our seeking God. Verse number 3. If I can get it to go. There we go. Tied in closely with this is Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. That we are going to be walking in His will. We are seeking God's will, not our own. Okay? And here's the passage. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. You and I have to fill ourselves up with the Word of God if we're going to walk worthy of the Lord. We have to be filled with His Word, filled with knowledge of Him, if we are going to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and then increasing even more in the knowledge of God. So you're full of the knowledge of God, but guess what? You're going to increase even more in that knowledge. We're going to increase to the overflowing. It's going to overflow out of our lives. Do you know when you're going to find it easier to talk to people about their soul? Would you like to know when that is? Tomorrow at 12:30. No, that's not the way I can tell you. It doesn't work like that. When will you be able to talk to people more freely about their souls? When the Word of God, when the knowledge of God is overflowing from your life. When you fill your life, you're filled with the knowledge of God, and then you grow even more. You're overflowing. Winning a soul is a wise thing, and it takes a wise person to do it. He who wins souls is wise. But we must be filled with the Word of God. We must be filled with the knowledge of God. And what happens is we will find it easier to talk to people about their soul. We'll find it easier to share the gospel with people because if I'm filled with the knowledge of God and then I grow even more in that knowledge, it's got to go somewhere. And so I'll find it easier to share it with others. So what we do then is we walk worthy of the Lord. We walk according to His will. We seek His will. His will is the most important thing that can be done for us. Another passage in Colossians is Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, which somewhat echoes Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Why all these qualities? Well, we keep on. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Ah, they tie together. You are not going to be able to forgive if you are not filled with tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering. You're not going to be able to be tolerant of people who think different and talk different, who don't treat you exactly like you want to be treated. Oh, yes. The golden rule is extremely important. And by the way, that is not, well, that's not today. Or that's not this morning. But it is extremely important that we treat people the way we want to be treated. But people are not going to treat us the way we want to be treated. Can you deal with that? Can you deal with that? If you can't deal with that, I'm sorry. You're going to have a miserable, horrible life. You're going to be so upset and so unhappy all of your life if you cannot deal with the fact that people are not going to treat you the way you want to be treated. That is not the way it works. That's not how life is. If there was no sin in the world, then people might treat us the way we want to be treated. But they're not going to. We have to come to terms with that. We have to be able to face that and accept that. But that doesn't change how we treat them, does it? Not according to the law of the Lord. Because the law of the Lord is that we will treat them the way we want to be treated. And so we're going to have to be kind and humble, full of tender mercy. We're going to have to bear long with one another and forgive one another. And this is talking about members of the church. This is talking about how we deal with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let me move on to the next one, please. Thank you. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now here's how you're going to be able to do all this bearing with one another. Here's how you're going to be able to forgive one another. Here's how you're going to be able to add all these other things to your nature, to your life, this tender mercies and kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. You're going to be able to do this if you will let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We are in fellowship with one another. We have peace with one another. We get along with each other if we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And if we are singing songs of praise to God, we are encouraging ourselves, we're encouraging one another. God is uplifted, God's name is exalted, God's name is praised, and everybody around us is encouraged. If we'll sing together and pray together, if we'll study together, worship together, if we will be kind and compassionate with each other, if we will be patient with each other and merciful, if we get along together, if we forbear with one another and we'll forgive one another, why, it's going to be nice. Don't you figure? It's going to be really nice. A church can get along with each other if folks will just do what God says. It's really not that hard. Oh, doesn't mean that they're going to treat you the way you want to be treated, but you're going to treat them the way you want to be treated. And guess what? Guess what? It's contagious. It's contagious. It spreads better than the flu. All right, let's move on to the next one. Our next one, a little creepy, wouldn't you say? That's a little creepy right there. What is this? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 27. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath. Be angry and do not sin. I'd say those are angry eyes right there. We might say those are the eyes of Satan. You just might. They look kind of creepy. He says it's okay to be angry, but make sure you don't sin. And don't stay angry. Some people stew in their juices for a while. They get angry and they stay angry for a while. And I know some folks are slow burn and some folks are get over it quick folks. I tend to be one of those get over it quick folks. I tend to have a little bit more of a fiery side than I should. But I also, on the positive, I tend to get over it a little quicker than some folk. There's other folks out there that it takes them just a little longer to process their anger and to deal with it. Hey, it's just like working on an assembly line. If you're working on an assembly line, you got some folks that are faster than you do others. You got production groups. And there's some folks that can work faster, they get things done quicker than other folks do. Doesn't mean one's necessarily better than the other, but some folks get things done a little faster than other folks do. But sometimes those who are doing it real fast aren't doing such a good job. And other times the slower person is doing a much better job. I told Gary while we were up here painting, I'd starve to death if I was a painter. I would. I'd literally starve to death. I would not make any money because I'm too slow. I give too much attention to detail. I told Faye, she's a much better painter than I am because she can get it on. Now, she'll make a few mistakes, but you know what? She goes right back and gets them off. And so it works out beautifully. She's a much better painter than I am. Now, I'm more precise. But I wouldn't make any money as a painter. I get over my anger quicker than some folks do. Others get over their anger slower, but neither one is wrong. He just says, get over it. Don't let it linger. Don't let it hang with you. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. That's why one old man always waited until bedtime to fight with his wife. That way he had till sundown the next day to get it done. Well, that's just bad right there. I don't like that. That's not good. Wait till bedtime to get in a fight. Come on. No, well, the sun's already gone down, so I can be mad all night. No, now come on. That's wrong. Get over it quick. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Be angry and sin not. It's easy to sin when you get angry. It's easier to sin when you're emotional, when you're all stirred up, when you're all heated up. You say something you later regret. You burn a bridge you shouldn't have burned. You hurt somebody that when you really shouldn't have hurt them. An explosion never builds a house, but it can sure tear one down. And that's the way it is. So we need to be real careful about how we speak. And we speak truth to our neighbor. And we're kind and we're careful. And we just, and when we get mad, we get over it quick. And then the next one is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. This is our next passage. This passage is talking about the pursuit of holiness and peace. Pursue it. You know, there's different ways of deer hunting. I've been deer hunting once in my life. I was a miserable failure. I went hunting for deer in a pine thicket. I didn't know where deer were. I didn't see any tracks. I didn't have any deer scent. I didn't have a salt block. I had a low-powered rifle, and I was not a very good shot. But it didn't matter because I never saw a deer. So what difference did it make? I went deer hunting. I can say I went deer hunting one time. I don't know anything about deer hunting except that I know that there's different ways of doing it. You can get in the stand and wait for them to come to you. You can stalk. You can find a trail where you know deer are, and you can kind of hide in the bushes and wait for them. You know, there's different ways of doing it, but in every single case, you are having to leave your house to go find the deer. They do not come to your house. You have to go after them. And that's exactly the way it works. Young folks, you want to find a job, you're not going to find it sitting on your couch with an Xbox remote in your hand. Not going to find a job that way. The only way you're going to find a job is you got to go after it. You got to pursue it because there are others that are pursuing it. And this is exactly how we're going to become holy. And this is exactly how we're going to be able to be at peace with God, with our fellow man, and with ourselves, is to pursue it. And so we look at this passage, Hebrews 12, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. There's something wrong. We need to get things set up so we can be right, so we can be whole again. Hands that are hanging down, feeble knees, crooked paths, lameness, all of this needs to be healed. And he says what you need to do is to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace with all people and pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You're not going to get to heaven if you don't become holy. And if you're not a peacemaker, if you're not one who seeks to make peace, you're not going to get to heaven. You're going to miss it. He goes on to say in verse 15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, or springing up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. We have a warning here, a caution that's given here. We have to get strong. We have to become spiritually healthy. We cannot just go stumbling through life. Are you listening, folks? As Christians, we cannot go stumbling through life. We've got to have a path to walk on, a good path. And we've got to make sure that our limbs are strong, that our minds, our hearts, our souls, our commitment, our determination is strong. But we're not going to make it. We have to seek this. We're going to have to pursue it. We're going to have to chase it. It's not going to come naturally. It's not going to come easy. We have to seek it. We have to pursue it. Pursue peace. Pursue holiness. He says Esau blew it. He cheapened the blessing that he was supposed to get. He sold his birthright. His thinking was, well, what good's a birthright going to do me if I'm starved to death? He came in from hunting. He was hungry. He didn't have food. And Jacob had prepared a pottage. I don't know what pottage is. It doesn't sound very tasty. Kind of a red soup. I don't know what it is, but it doesn't sound very good. But he's so hungry, he says, I'll take that. Well, I want your birthright. Well, what good's a birthright going to do me if I starve to death? So sure, here, take it. And he eats his pottage. Probably has to take some Tums. And then he has to live with it. Then he has to live with it the rest of his life for what he's done. And no matter how much he wanted to change it, he couldn't change what he had done. He'd sold his birthright. Now, we've got to be spiritually strong or we're going to miss heaven. We're going to miss it. We've got to be strong enough to chase after holiness, determined to snag it, to grab it, to hold on to it, to wrestle it to the ground and take it home with us and make it part of our life. We've got to become holy. And we've got to be people who love peace. Not peace at any price, not like Chamberlain in England. Peace in our time. No, none of that. But the peace of God that passes all understanding. And as much as in us is, live peaceably with all men. We've got to pursue that if we want to go to heaven. And then our next one, and we're winding down, folks. I don't know if y'all noticed that or not, but we're almost done. The next one is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. Now this one's a long one. So get your Bible and get ready. And this one's a bad one. It's talking about the end of time. This is a hard one. Because it's talking about what's going to happen to folks that aren't ready. And what's going to take place on this world when that time comes. But it's a hopeful one. Because there's an encouragement that comes to us in this passage. So let's dive into it, shall we? 2 Peter 3, 1 through 18, it starts, Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. I want to stir you up. I want to remind you. That's why he wrote the first epistle of Peter. And he wrote 2 Peter the same reason. I want to stir you up. I want to remind you of things that you already knew, that you've already heard. But he says, know this first, that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lusts. They will live the way they want to live. And saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, in looking through, determining, finding some of these pictures and images that try to convey these ideas that we're talking about this morning, I came across, particularly in this particular subject, I came across a number of dates posted on the internet. Dates. May 11th, 1984. October the 29th, 1990, 92, October 29th, 1992, Jesus came those days. Did you know that? Those were dates that were projected as to when the day of the Lord was going to be. And of course, they're projected ahead of time. And those days came and went, no Jesus. Now, when I read my Bible, I read that every eye shall see him. It says also they that pierced him. What? The Roman soldiers that drove the nails in his hands and feet. The Roman soldier that drove that spear up into his side will see Jesus when he comes back. The day of the Lord will bring with them the people that killed Jesus are going to be raised from the dead and they're going to see him. So, I drove by some cemeteries on those dates. I didn't see anybody coming up. There was no appearing of Christ. People have this idea that, why? Hey, he's already come. That's wrong. Then you had those that are being talked about right here in this passage that says, well, he's not coming. I mean, look at all this time that's passed. How long since Jesus was here? Over 1,970 years since Jesus died. Over 1,981 years, I think, is the exact number, since Jesus died. Huh. Now, where is he? Why didn't he come back? He must not be coming. So, we can just live the way we want to live because he's not coming back. And these scoffers who think in their mind they can live the way they want to live, where's the promise of his coming? And verse 5 goes on to say, verse 5 says, for this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved unto for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But know this. Do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now we know, verse 9, I had to leave it out for space, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But rest assured, God keeps his word. And he said Jesus is coming. And he said this earth is going to burn. But he goes on to say then, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Verse 14, then, skipping down to verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and knowledge. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he says, the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. With that being in mind, we need to be diligent. What are Christians? What do they do? Well, one thing they do is they exercise diligence so that they can be sure that they're found with him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And we are going to be people that beware. We're on guard, lest we fall from our own steadfastness, lest we fail to be faithful to the Lord. We recognize that day is coming, and so we have to stay ready for that day. The next passage is John chapter 3, verse 16, 17. You know this one. You've known it for years. But let's look at this one. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What does this have to do with us? Believe in Jesus. That's what it has to do. Christians believe in Jesus. They truly believe in him with all their heart. They put their trust in him. They put their hope in him, their confidence in him. Our whole future is in him. Our soul rests with him. Him. We believe in Him. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ, the Son of God. And He was sent to us because of God's love for us. We believe in Him. We truly believe in Him. The next passage is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. That has a double meaning, this sign up here. That has a double meaning. Let's see if you can pick up on the double meaning. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. You get the double meaning? Change your head. Change a head. Change the way you think. Change the way you see things. Change your mind. Change your viewpoint. Change of attitude. Change of heart. Change a head. By the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A Christian is one who is transformed by changing his outlook on life. Changing his perspective. Recognizing that I'm not in charge anymore. And what a wonderful world this has become since I don't have to be in charge. Even of my own life. I don't even have to be in charge. God is in charge. He makes the rules. He makes the call. I just got to do what He says. Change your head. That's really the way we live as Christians. A Christian is one who is going to have a viewpoint that corresponds with God, that submits to the will of God, that recognizes the authority of God over him. He is not conformed to this world, but he's transformed by the renewing of his mind. The next one then is John chapter 15. This passage is one that is talking about Christ being the vine and we are the branches. Note that the abiding in Christ is what we're talking about here. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. This is not talking about churches. This is talking about individuals. Each individual will be judged before God. Some use this passage to talk about denominations and say, see, there's room for all these different churches. No, no, no. This is talking about each individual standing before God. Each individual will be judged. Each individual will bear fruit if they abide in Christ. And so that's the context, that's the subject matter here. But he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. What do Christians do? They abide in Christ. His word abides in them. And they bear fruit. Now certainly fruit involves the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit involves the change of life that happens. God can see evidence that we have become Christians. But fruit also includes bringing others to Christ. Sharing the gospel with people in any way that you can. Be it through the correspondence course. Be it working by mail or internet or telephone with someone. Be it going to their house and sitting down at the kitchen table, opening the Bible and showing them what God said they have to do. Whatever you are able to do, do to bear fruit, to bring people to Jesus. That is what we are going to do. And Jesus says, if you abide in me, my Father is glorified in that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So we must abide in Jesus Christ. Our next one, and almost our last one, is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord. We come to forks in the road. Y'all remember what Yogi Berra said about a fork in the road, don't you? You come to a fork in the road, take it. And that's cute. And you have to. You're going to take a fork. You're going to go one way or the other. But which way do you go? Which way do you go? What does the Bible say about the paths of life? There's two. There's an easy way and a hard way. There's a broad way and a narrow way. There's a restrictive gate and there's a wide gate. Two paths. Which way do you go? Which one are you going to take? I need some help. I need some help. And that's what we find in this passage right here in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. He will direct your path. If you will trust in Him, and I mean really trust in Him, don't trust your own understanding of things. Well, I just don't see how. Right. What's that got to do with anything? Well, I just don't understand how God can. I know you don't, and that's okay. You don't have to. Trust Him. Trust Him. Do what He says. Put Him to the test. See if He does not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Trust Him. Trust Him with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He is God. He is in charge. And when you do this, He will direct your paths. You don't need to be wise in your own eyes, but you need to fear the Lord and turn away from evil. If you do this, well, your life is going to be much, much better. You can count on that. And then our last one today is found in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. In the Garden of Eden, man started out walking with God. Wasn't it nice? You know it was. It had to be wonderful. To be standing where Adam stood, to be standing where Eve stood, and know that in the cool of the evening, God was going to be there, and y'all were going to go for a walk. Going to talk about things. Going to look at the things that He's made. And ask Him all the questions you want to ask. Must have been great. I love a cool evening. It's a wonderful thing. And being able to walk with God. Walk humbly with your God. Walk with God. If you walk with God in this life, you will live with God in the next life. If you will do the right thing, do justly. If you will love mercy. Okay, you got the right to tell Him off. You got the right to tell Him just what you think because of what He said. But if you're going to be big about it, be merciful. Be merciful. Take the high road. Be the bigger man. Be the better woman. Take the high road. Do the right thing. Do justly. Love mercy. And walk humbly with your God. And He will bless you like you can't imagine. And that is the passage. That is it. He has shown you what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. 25 verses, 12 of them this morning, 13 tonight, on Christian living, on being a child of God, living faithful to the Lord. Being a Christian, I know that there are things about being a Christian that are very hard, okay? I understand that. There's some things that just demand all of our strength and all of our energy. But it's so worth it. It is so worth it. Because, I mean, I'm looking out here and I'm seeing the smiles on your faces. And I know so many of you out here are blessed with the peace of God. You know that you're trying your best to live right before Him. And I just want to encourage that if somebody here today is not ready to meet God, you're not a Christian, you haven't obeyed the gospel, what are you waiting on? God is the only hope you've got. You cannot get to heaven without Him. You have to believe in Him and repent, turn away from sin, confess the sweet name of Jesus and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. That's what you've got to do if you want to go to heaven. And if you don't do that, my friend, there is no other way. I know we sing that song, I know the Lord will make a way for me. You know who that song is about? Christians. It's not about a non-Christian. It's not about a person who's not obeying the gospel. It's not about a person who will not come to God. That's a song for Christians to sing. God has made a way for you, and that way is through Christ, and you have to obey Him if you want it. As a child of God, if you're already faithful to the Lord, if you've already obeyed the gospel, but you've not really been faithful to your Lord, you need to rededicate your life to Him while you can. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we would encourage you without any delay, come now as we stand and sing.